We exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
We've been in this series kind of walking through the book of Galatians, and I know today's a holiday weekend, and I know that many people are traveling. Many of our churches traveling. Many of our churches out of town this weekend, and people are just all over the place nonetheless. And I actually kind of thought about, like, hey, maybe I should kind of hold off this message for the next week. But that just kind of kept feeling just pushed by God to just keep going, and to not really kind of take a break because, you know, everybody else is taking a break, but just to keep going with it. And that's the cool thing about our church. Like, we record our messages, we can put them online, so if anybody happens to miss it, they could just listen to it online. But today, the reason why I was wrestling with this is because I feel like this is one of those messages that every person on planet Earth needs to hear. Not because I'm preaching it, but because the passage that we're getting ready to kind of look at and kind of preach from, there's so much power in this passage of Scripture. I mean, there's so much truth here, and I believe that it speaks directly and connects directly with pretty much, I think, something that all of us deal with. And so in a moment, I'm going to kind of talk a little bit about that. But this whole series of Galatians that we've been walking through, the whole point of this series is to get you and I to get to this place where you can experience freedom, where you can experience this joy that only Christ can give. You know, it's easy to kind of think that I'll only find joy by going to this place or going to this person or through this relationship or through this habit. And that's so far from the truth, man. Joy and freedom is only found in Christ. It's only found in Him. And so today's passage, we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter to believers in this area called Galatia, which is, for some of you guys who don't have any idea, that's cool, because I didn't really know it either until I actually studied. But Galatia is what we would know as modern-day Turkey, kind of out there in the Middle East area of the world. And so Paul is writing this letter to believers in this area to really kind of combat some of the things that they were believing that weren't really true. Like, they weren't really in line with what God's word really was about. And so they were finding themselves believing these lies that other people who weren't really, like, really authentic followers of Christ, like, they kind of had a skewed view of what the Bible was about, what the gospel message was about, what Jesus was about. They had a skewed viewpoint of that. And as a result, they kind of started to come into these churches, into these believers in Galatia, and started spreading these lies. And so now the Galatian believers are starting to question their own salvation. They're starting to actually question, you know, like, who am I really in Christ? And so now they've gone from being at this place of freedom in Christ to now being at this place of bondage. And so the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, is writing to them to help them get back to a place of alignment. It's almost kind of similar to a car. Like, how many of you guys have ever had a car and it kind of, you know, was the alignment was knocked off, and so it started to kind of veer off to the left or to the right. Like, you just take your hands off the steering wheel, it just goes like this. Like, that's essentially what Paul is trying to correct. He sees that there's some alignment issues in terms of the faith and in terms of what the believers were believing in Galatians. So he's writing this letter to really bring them into alignment. And as I said, if you missed any part of the series, go online, check it out, because we have it up there for you. But in Galatians chapter 3, I want to read just a few verses just to kind of get it going, and then I'll kind of dig into it in a minute. But in Galatians 3, verse 1, I'm actually reading from the New Living Translation, a little bit different maybe than what you may be reading, but we have it on the screen for you. But I wanted to read from this translation because I love the clarity that the NLT gives for this. But it says this in Galatians 3, "O foolish Galatians." Let's pause right there. Paul is kind of bold. I don't know about you. Like, if somebody just sent me a message and just was like, "Hey, foolish Edwin," I would probably take offense at that. but this kind of tells you what kind of authority Paul is rolling with here. And he's not saying, like, "Oh, foolish Galatians," in terms of, like, you guys are dumb and you don't have any type of intellect or any type of worth at all. What he's getting at is what he's getting ready to say here. "Who has cast this evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross." So Paul is saying, guys, you got this clear picture of who Jesus was and is and what he did for you. But now all of a sudden you're starting to question it. Like, you believed it at first. He talked about that around Galatians chapter 1. We talked about that a few weeks back. He says you accepted it at first, but now all of a sudden you're questioning it. Like, why are you being so foolish? Like, he even goes to say, who cast a spell on you? How many of you guys have ever seen that old school show called Bewitched? It came on, like, back in the day, Nick at Night. Some of you guys don't know what I'm talking about. Okay, cool, whatever. But I'm not going to go into it. Just Google it, and you'll see a little bit more about that. But he's like, who cast a spell on you? Because for you to go from believing who Christ is and was and what he did in such a pure way to now starting to question it, man, somebody had to cast a spell on you, man. You were showing so much promise. Like, you were doing so well. Matter of fact, he would say that later on in Galatians. Like, you were doing so well. Who cut in on you as you were running this race in Christ? He says, what happened, man? Like, what's the problem here? And then he says this. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? What's the law of Moses? We'll talk more about that in a moment. Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? And have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? Verse 5, he says, I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit to work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. And I want to stop there because I'll pick back up in a moment. But if you're taking notes, I'm simply calling this message, How to Be Accepted by God. How to be accepted by God. Now, for some of us, you know, when you hear this question, you may immediately begin to go into this mode of thinking about all these things you got to do. Like, you got to pray 5 times a day. You got to spin around 10 times. You got to, you know, fast for like a year straight. You got to read scripture all day and all night. You can't cuss anybody out. Like, you're thinking about all these different type of things that you have to do in order to maybe be accepted by God. And I believe that this is kind of like a natural thing that we deal with. This is something natural that we wrestle with. Because like in our society, society is shaped in such of a way where we have to like perform for relationships. Like, you gotta perform to get a job. So like at your job, more than likely, you know, maybe 6 months, you know, every 6 months throughout the course of the year, or maybe once a year, you may have kind of like an annual review or a performance review. And so what they do is they look at how well you've been performing. And based upon that, they determine maybe if you're going to continue on with this company or whether or not you qualify for a raise or not. And so this society and life is structured and kind of formulated in such of a way where we're performing, man. It's like we're kind of like this, you know, this guinea pig just on this wheel, and we're constantly just running, just performing and just performing. And I think oftentimes because that's the case, we kind of try to bring that when it comes to our vantage point of God. So because we got to perform for everybody else, we begin to think that just as we perform for others, we got to perform for God in order for him to accept us, in order for him to want to be in a relationship with us. And as I was kind of prepping this message, one of the things that I thought about as I was thinking about just this whole notion of acceptance, because all of us desire acceptance, like all of us. And there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is when you go to the wrong place for acceptance, or you go about the wrong ways to be accepted. And so one of the things that I thought about in prepping this message was, there's this show on MTV that comes on, usually around the summertime. I think it's actually on right now, and it's called Catfish. How many of you guys have ever heard of that show before? Catfish. It's a crazy show. And the whole concept of the show, just in case you don't know anything about it, is like you have these two people, and they're kind of interacting, but on one side of it, you may have somebody who's like genuinely who they are, but on the other side of the conversation, and they may kind of just be sending text messages or kind of just maybe connecting with each other via social media. But one person in particular that the show is typically kind of starting to build off of is a person who projects themselves to be one way, but in all actuality, they're not that at all. It's crazy. So here's how it looks. So they'll be talking to somebody on social media, and like the person that's on that particular picture, they'll think that they're talking to that person. But then after some time, after a date is set up or after something is set up, they actually meet this person and then come to find out that person was nothing compared or close to the person that they saw in the picture. So it's like this. It's like you thought you were talking to like Brad Pitt or Denzel Washington, but then you kind of find out that you were really talking to Mini-Me once you meet him. It's weird. It's like, what? Mini-Me from like, Austin Powers. That's kind of like I'm dating myself today. I don't know why, it's weird. But like you were kind of set up and you got your expectations all high. You were all pumped up about meeting them and it just sounded good. But then you find out, man, this person wasn't anything that I expected them to be. Like they performed. They put on this front, or they projected themselves to be something that they weren't. And so the question is always the same at the end of the show, it's always the same. It's always like, man, why did you go through all of this? Like, why did you deceive me? And why did you trick me? And why did you portray yourself to be something that you weren't? And the person typically always says this, because I didn't think that you would accept me for who I was. And so I went into performance mode. I went to this mode where I had to maybe change my appearance, or I had to do certain things, or I had to talk a certain way, or I had to kind of project myself to meet your expectations and to kind of meet your qualifications. And because I did that, and because I thought that that's what it took, that's what I did, because I really desired to be in relationship with you. And unfortunately, many of us deal with the same exact thing. Like, you change everything about who you are just to fit in with somebody. Right? Like, you'll end up taking upon yourself certain likes and certain dislikes or whatever the case may be. Not because, like, you just genuinely don't like them or genuinely do like them, but simply because of the fact that that's what others like. And it's like you want to be at the cool kids' table and you want to hang out with the cool crowd. And as a consequence, you just kind of change everything of who you are. You go into performance mode. And I think that in the body of Christ, in the church, this is one of the biggest things that I think the church kind of deals with. And I think that many believers deal with, and I'll kind of talk about more about that in a moment as to why I believe that. But when Paul is writing this letter, he's really speaking to this whole notion of acceptance, because these Galatian believers, they were starting to question whether or not they were authentically accepted by God just like others were. They were starting to question, man, does God really love me, and do I have to do certain things in order to be accepted by God? Like, because that's what we're hearing from these other groups of people. Matter of fact, there was a group of people that were coming into the church called the Judaizers, and they were saying that in order for you to be accepted by God, in order for you to be a child of God, in order for you to be a believer, a true Christ follower, you had to be circumcised. You had to become a Jew before you become a Christian. That was this whole argument. That was everything that these false people were coming in saying. So they're confusing the Galatian believers, because they're saying, in order for you to be accepted by God, this is what you got to do. And many of us, I think, have gone through life and you have believed those same lies. It may not have been circumcision, but it may have been other things that you thought that in order for God to love you, you had to perform a certain way. You had to cross every T, you had to dot every I, you had to get everything right all the time. You went into work mode. And God is like, hold on, man, there's something off here. So when Paul is writing this letter, he's really writing this to combat these different lies. And it's interesting, because this isn't something that kind of Paul just started doing in Galatians 3. He's been doing this the entire letter. So the question is, why, Paul, would you continue to feel this need to write about the same topic? It's like Paul has been talking about the same thing from different angles. And honestly, I've almost been feeling like I've been preaching the same message for the past few weeks. Like, God, there's got to be something else. He's like, no, man. This is the overall theme of the book of Galatians. And I think the reason why this is so important, and why the Holy Spirit of God, we have a whole book that's committed to this whole understanding that I don't have to, it's not about what I do to be accepted by God, but rather it's something greater than that. It's because all of us, man, when we look at God, there's a side of us that says, I have to perform to be accepted by Him. That I gotta do certain things. It's all about what I do. I gotta get this right. I gotta get that right. And like I said, based upon your church experience, that's maybe what you heard your entire life. That if you said the wrong word, you are going to hell. Like if you didn't dress up going to church, man, there was a special place in hell for you. Like some of us like heard that. And Paul is essentially writing and saying, guys, that's off. That's so far from the truth. That's not freedom, that's bondage. And Paul is writing this letter because he wants the Galatian believers and also wants us to experience this freedom that Christ gives. And I've talked to so many believers through the years, man, that haven't been really free. They've trusted in Christ, but they still live in bondage. They still live as slaves because you're still held hostage to what others may think about you. Or you're still held hostage to thinking that you got to be perfect before God. So when Paul says in verse 1, going back to verse 1, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus' death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Paul is saying, I painted such a clear picture of what Christ did. I painted such a clear picture in preaching to you just this pure gospel, nothing else. Like, that's all I did. Just gave you a clear presentation of what the gospel message is all about. What is the gospel message? It's the good news of what God has done for humanity through Christ Jesus. That is the good news of Christ. That though you and I deserved eternal separation from God, Jesus was sent by God the Father to bridge the gap. That's kind of why we call our church the Bridge Church, because He bridges the gap. Like, that's the good news of the gospel. That's what gospel means. Gospel just simply means good news. And oftentimes what happened is, I think why Paul is saying this, and who casts this evil spell on you, is because you're going to go through life. And matter of fact, some of you are there right now where you're amongst people who begin to question even why you believe what you believe. They say things like, man, Jesus isn't real. No, that can't be true. They begin to say things like, man, Christianity is false. It's terrible. It's whack. It can't be true, man. That's man's theory. This Bible, that's not real. It's fake. And they're just making billions of dollars off of this thing. Like, you have lies of the enemy that just come in and just begin to say all of these things that aren't false. As a matter of fact, I believe if many of our critics of the Christian faith today were in Paul's time, Paul would say, well, how do you dispute all the things that we've seen? Like, we're not just telling you something that we heard. We're telling you something that we saw. We saw the resurrected Jesus. We weren't hallucinating. We weren't out of our mind. As a matter of fact, scripture says that not only did Jesus appear to them, like the 12 apostles and others, but he appeared to hundreds more. So this isn't one of those things where it's like, you know, this is just something that's hearsay. To try to disqualify the Christian faith is like trying to ice skate up Mount Everest with ice skates. How you doing that? How? You're not doing that. Ice skate up a mountain? Show me. I would love to see that meme. That'd be awesome. Show me that video. It's not going to happen because there's too much evidence that points to it. So when Paul's saying, hey, I painted such a clear picture of what Christ did, now all of a sudden you guys are going back on it. He says, man, this isn't what you received. This isn't what you heard. Verses 2 through 3, he says it like this. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? It's a rhetorical question because he says, of course not. Now, what does he mean by receiving the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit is the presence of God, third person in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is not an it, he is a person. Scripture talks about that. And he represents the very presence of God, that when you and I come into a relationship with God, he gives us his Holy Spirit, which Paul will talk more about in a moment. He says, hey, how did you guys receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive him by obeying all the laws, by performing your way, by doing certain things? Like, did you get this awesome gift of the Holy Spirit by doing all of these things? He says, no. How did you receive it? He says this, you received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be after starting your new lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own efforts? Here's what they're doing. Though they were already accepted by God, now they're trying to perform as if they had not been accepted by God. God had already accepted them because they believed. And now all of a sudden, they're trying to earn it. Here's my question, for those of us especially who are believers. God has already accepted you, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done. So why are you trying to earn God's acceptance? Why are you living to gain his approval when in Christ Jesus, you've already been approved? Why? Like, why do you think that because you happen to snap on somebody, all of a sudden, God doesn't love you anymore? Why are you thinking that? Why are you thinking that because you looked at some things online, on the internet, some videos or some pictures, some kind of subjective and some suggestive, if you will, images? Why do you all of a sudden think that God doesn't love you? Like, do you know that Jesus died for that as well? I hope this is connecting, because right now I can't tell. I don't know if it's the rain. I don't know what it is. I don't know if maybe God is doing something in us. But oftentimes we begin to weigh whether or not God loves us based upon our checklists. Have I prayed a lot this week? Man, God must really love me now. Man, I fasted for a whole day. God loves me for sure now. Man, like, I actually gave more than a dollar this week. I know God has to love me now. And God's like, I don't love you anymore when you do the right thing, or any less when you do the wrong. My love is constant. And I know for many of us, that's hard to understand, because relationships that we have are oftentimes very conditional. That, like, people that we know, people that we may even be close to, they're cool with us or they're good with us as long as we don't do things that they're not good with. God is like, I'm not like that. True godly love, love that comes down from God, is love that says, I'm for you. Doesn't mean that he's in agreement with what you and I do, but he says that I'm always available. I have my arms stretched out wide open. I love the story about the prodigal son, because in Luke chapter 15, this son had ran away from his dad and essentially said, "Dad, I want all my inheritance." And in that time, if you got the inheritance from your father, that was almost as good as saying, "You are dead to me," because that was the only time you got the inheritance. And he left home. And he spent everything he had. And he found himself amongst pigs. He found himself in just this nasty state of life, at this low point of life. You know what he said? He says, "Why am I here when in my father's house, everything that I need is there?" He says, "I'm going to go back to my father and confess to my father, I've sinned against you." And it's interesting because the story says it like this in Luke 15, that as he goes to his father and as he's making his way to his home, before he even gets to his house, the father meets him on his way there. And here's what that shows us based upon the love of God in that story. That God is not waiting for you and I to come to him. God is coming to you and I. God is pursuing us. So don't for a second think that because I messed up and because I'm not getting it right, that all of a sudden God has taken himself away from me. No, God is pursuing you more than he probably ever has before. Just to show you that he loves you. Just to show you that he's for you, not against you. That's what Paul is trying to communicate to the believers here, that guys, you've already been accepted by God. Why are you trying to earn it? Stop trying to earn it. Here's what verses 4-5 said. "Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it?" Verse 5, "I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law?" Of course not. "It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ." Here's the tension that Paul is lifting up, and this is the tension that we're going to talk about for these last few moments. This tension of doing versus believing. This tension of doing versus believing. And if I were to ask many of us in here, which one do you do more of? Are you trying to do to gain the approval of God? Or are you believing what God has already done for you? Are you more focused on all the things that you have to do right? Or are you more focused on the right things that God has already done for you? I don't know about you guys, just to be honest, it's very easy for me to go into the doing category. That it's easy for me to forget about how God loves me unconditionally and to kind of go into performance mode and to start to try to do things to say, "God, I know you love me, but I got to do this right. I know you love me, but I got to be a perfectionist." Hey, for all of you perfectionists in here, your bubble's about to get busted in a moment. Paul's about to bust that bubble wide open with like a gigantic pen. Like, I think Paul is just foaming at the mouth to bust the bubble of perfectionists. Like those of us in here who say everything, it just has to be perfect. And Paul is saying there's no such thing as perfection in your own strength. The only thing, the only one who is ever perfect is Jesus. So stop trying to be perfect. Stop trying to cross every T, dot every I. Am I saying to not give God your all, and to not give God your best? No. But as a response to what he's done for me, I should give my best. I should give my all. Paul is really just hammering it. He says, "Guys, man, like, how did you receive this gift?" And then he goes a little bit further into verse 6. He gets a little bit more specific and uses a practical example. He says, "In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God." Verse 8, what's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news. Some of your translation says God preached the gospel or proclaimed or declared the gospel to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of their faith. So what Paul says here is everything that he's getting ready to go into in verses 10 through 14. Like, for the rest of this sermon, this example is huge. So he name drops. He drops this name by the name of Abraham. And when he says this to the believers in Galatia, this was huge because they knew who Abraham was. And granted, though they were not necessarily Jewish, the people who were coming in saying that you had to become a Jew before you became a Christian were. And they were more than likely saying that, hey, in order for you guys to become a true Christian, you got to be a child of Abraham. In order for you to become a child of Abraham, you got to be circumcised. You got to honor all the other laws that God gave Abraham back in Genesis around 12 to 17. All the things that God established with Abraham, you got to do yourself. And so Paul begins to lay out this example. he says, hey, so let's look at the example of Abraham. Abraham was an interesting guy because Abraham wasn't perfect. Abraham didn't cross every T. Abraham didn't dot every I. Like, he's considered to be the father of the Jewish nation. This is why he's called Father Abraham. Like, he's considered to be like the main patriarch of the Jewish people. And so everybody in the Jewish faith looks to Abraham. They're looking back at this guy and they're seeing all the great things that he did. But Paul points out something that is huge. He says, you want to know how Abraham was accepted by God? It wasn't because he did certain things. You want to know how Abraham was accepted by God? It was because he believed in God. He believed the Lord. As a matter of fact, Paul quotes a verse out of Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, around verse 8. He says this, what's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would declare to the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed his good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. He says, guys, Abraham was accepted by God, not because he got it all right, not because he did all these things perfectly. It wasn't even about circumcision. The reason why Abraham was accepted was because he believed in God. That's why. And he says, anybody else who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who now has become the visible example of who the Lord is, who God is in flesh through his death, burial, and resurrection, anybody who believes just as Abraham did, you know what happens? You fall in the same family as Abraham falls into, the family of God. He says, that is what a true child of Abraham is. Not whether you got circumcised or not. That's what they thought. No, it was all about faith. That's what Paul is getting at here. He says that he's accepted by God. He was declared righteous. Some of your translations may say of the righteousness that comes as a result of his faith. Righteous just simply means to be accepted by God. And then God goes beyond that, and he actually tells Abraham in Genesis, he says, all the nations will be blessed because of you. All the nations. Here's what this means, that God is for everybody, guys. Like, salvation isn't just for black people. It isn't just for white people. It's not just for Asian people. It's for all people. That's what he meant. One pastor would say it like this, that when Jesus came, bled, died, resurrected, and when he gives this command to go make disciples of all nations, it was as if God was fulfilling the promise that he made to Abraham back in Genesis 12 through 17. Here's what that means in a plain way. God is a promise keeper. That whatever he says, he's going to do. Old church will say it like, he may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. Whatever God promises, he's going to fulfill. All you and I have to do is just trust him. It's just believe. So the believers here in Galatia, now they're saying, okay, cool, Paul. You've told us about Abraham. He believed. He was declared righteous because he believed. He was accepted by God because he believed. We get that. But what does that mean for us? We got to surely do something because we're not Jewish. We're like Gentile. And any person who's not Jew, a Gentile is considered to be anybody who's a non-Jew, which is pretty much all of us more than likely in here. He says, but I got to do something. We got to do something, Paul, because everybody else on the outside is saying that we got to do all these things in order to be accepted by God. Here's what Paul says in verse 10. Hey, so in case you don't think faith is enough, check this out. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says, it is through obeying the law that a person has life. Here's what Paul is saying, that any person who puts their confidence in their good deeds, and you crossing every T, dotting every I, here's the Cliff Notes version. It's never enough. It's not enough. Here's the reason why. Because if you miss one, you've missed them all. And this isn't like just for like, you know, one day. You got to get it right for one day, and for the rest of your life, you're good. No. For your entire life. And so when Paul talks about the law, he's referring to the law of Moses, which is really the law of God. God gave this guy by the name of Moses in Exodus this law called the Ten Commandments, and not even just the Ten Commandments, but other laws that you see in other books of the Bible like Leviticus and even Deuteronomy to show the people how they were supposed to live. And so Paul is connecting this here in Galatians 3 with what was already said back in the early part and portions of Scripture. He says, hey guys, if you want to live by the law, If you think that by doing things God is going to accept you, let's look at them. Matter of fact, let's not even look at all of them. Let's just look at the top 10. Like David Letterman style, top 10. Let's look at that. Top 10 countdown. Let's go there. That's what Paul is talking about. So, matter of fact, I figured, like, hey, let's just go there. Let's just look at the top 10. These are the 10 commandments. These are the things that pretty much everybody has heard of in here, even though you may not know what they all are. But let's just look at them. And let's just see how you and I measure up to the law. Just the 10. We're not even talking about the other hundreds. Just the top 10. Let's look. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 17. We got it on the screen. Matter of fact, around verse 4, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Then the next one, he says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to serve, to bow down to them or serve them. So some of you guys are like, oh, I'm good. I don't bow down and worship nobody. Here's what God is really saying. This is called idolatry. And idolatry is when you put anything in the place of God. So the thing that you and I spend more time thinking about, the thing that you and I spend the most time giving ourselves to more than God, that's idolatry. That can be a relationship, that can be a car, that can be a habit, that can be a hairstyle, that can be clothes, that can be shoes, that can be video games. All of us are worshiping something. The question is, what are we worshiping? Who are we worshiping? And let me just kind of like let you know, you've done this at some point. I've done this. Like, we worshiped other things more than we've worshiped God. We've given other things more of our time and more of our attention and more of our affection and more of our commitment more than we have God. We've done that plenty of times. So, off the back already, we're done. We're hosed. We're done. That's a wrap. But just in case for some of us who are like, I've never done that. I'm good. I was born a Christian. I came out the womb saying Jesus is awesome. I came out the womb saved. I came out of the womb speaking in tongues. I'm good, right? Let's keep going. Next one, he says, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain, right? Now, immediately some of you guys are thinking, like, that means, you know, somebody saying, like, Jesus Christ or GD. No. That's not what he means there. That means when you're beginning to speak the Lord's name or speak that the Lord has commissioned you to do something or said for you to do something or has spoken something and he has not, in fact, spoken it at all. It's as if you are calling God a liar. Let me give you a practical example. It's almost like going up to somebody and saying, you know, the Lord told me that you're going to do this, that a year from now, you're going to be rich. The Lord told me. Guys, I've had people say to me through the years, man, I just believe that the Lord in a few months is going to do something awesome in your life. He's going to open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, man. You're not going to want for anything. Man, you're just going to have money just flowing all over the place. Months go by. That ain't happen. It's taking the Lord's name in vain. By all means, like, it doesn't, you know, it do not use the Lord's name in such a way that dishonors him. So GD and using Jesus Christ in a manner in which it's not supposed to be used, yes, that's dishonoring God. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying when you begin to put his name on stuff that is really not even there from the jump, and many of us, especially believers, have probably done that, where you thought that, you know, you were so bent, God told me to do this. God ain't tell you to do nothing. Don't bring God into this. That was your flesh. That was you. You felt good about it. It was the burrito talking to you. Come on, God. Right? Then here's the next one. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7 days is the Sabbath day to the Lord your God. Oh, man, we're done. Done, man. Some of us have worked like 21 days straight. Right? Let's get real quiet in here. This is God's word. It's not me. I promise you. Right? Like, seriously. He's like, you don't have no day off where you just honor me. No rest day. Ah, man, it's getting this, right? Let's keep going. The next one. Honor your father and mother that the days of your days may be long in the land and the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your mother and father. Any of you ever lied to your parents? Plenty of times, guys. Well, man, we're messed up. We're done. But check this out. It gets better. Next one. You shall not murder. Many of us in here, I've never done that. I'm good. I'm good. Never killed anybody. On a serious note, maybe some of us, maybe you have a past, right? Like, maybe there's something there. Maybe you have done it. Then the next one, you shall not commit adultery. These two almost kind of go together. Because for many people don't even deal with this type of stuff on the surface. So for the single person, like, I'm good, never committed adultery. I'm not married, don't have to worry about anything. But when you get to Matthew 5, Jesus takes it a step further. He says, any person who's looked upon a woman or even for another person lustfully, for that matter, has already committed adultery in their hearts. So anytime you've had an impure thought about doing something with somebody that was ungodly, that's adultery. He says, any person who's thought about doing some type of evil and wicked thing to a person, they've already committed murder in their hearts. Oh my gosh. Well, that's like all of us now. Y'all see it? Y'all real quiet, man. It's okay. God convicted me too. You shall not steal. Oh my gosh. It's like, right? I'm gonna get some of you guys real good with this one. So it's like, man, I've never gone into a convenience store and stole anything. Never done anything. No, you just go online and you steal movies. Right? Yeah, illegally and all this type of stuff, you know what I mean? Like, man, got me. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Anybody ever talk bad about somebody? Spread a lie, spread a rumor, get online, say something that you weren't supposed to say, send a text message, you know, gossip, all that type of stuff, slander. Anybody slander anybody? You don't have to admit it. I'm just raising a question, right? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. In other words, like when you want something that somebody else has. Many of us have done that. Now, let me ask y'all a question. The same question that God has asked me. Have you kept all 10 of these perfectly your entire life? Just by show of hands, who's done it? Because if so, we need to worship you because you're really Jesus. Nobody. Right? So, you know what the new, and this is just 10. We haven't even gotten to what's in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We haven't even gotten to all those type of ceremonial laws. This is just 10. Guys, if we can't even do 10, we have no, we can't even do one. It's a wrap. So if me being accepted by God is based upon this, we're never going to be accepted by God. Here's why. James 2 and 10 says this. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. So God is like, hey, you could have did all 9 successfully, but if you miss one, it's a wrap. It's a wrap. And so some of you guys may be asking the question, man, where's the hope? Like, how do I do this? Because if me being accepted by God is based upon what I do, then I have no hope because all of us have broken God's perfect law. Like all of us have done it. All of us have done it. This is bad news for all the perfectionists in here. Because you've kind of oftentimes, you compare yourself to other people. Man, I'm not as bad as they are, or I don't smoke as much as they do, or I don't cuss as much as they do. I don't lie as much as they do, but you still do. And according to the perfect law of God, man, you're under a curse. And a curse means that you are outside of the blessing of God. So this leads to the question. And I said all this to get to this point right here. How do we be accepted by God then? How? That's what Paul is getting at. That's what he's reminding the Galatian believers of. You want to look at all of your good stuff that you do? Hey, look at me. I didn't cuss them out this week. I'm good. I didn't lie this week. I didn't lust this week. Oh, snap, I'm awesome. I didn't flick them off this time on the interstate. I prayed for them this week. And Paul's like, it's rubbish. It's no good. It's the diagnostic, right? When we look at your heart, when we look at our life, we don't measure up. We don't match up. And oftentimes, if I were to stop this message right here, this is where many people who are not even Christians stop and they live. Because they think that all God is about, that there is no good news, that God is just keeping a rule book, and he's saying, if you don't abide by these rules, there's no way you can be accepted by me. There's no hope. There's nothing beyond this. That's where most churches stop. That's where most churches, like, say, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. Guys, I don't know about y'all, that's exhausting. Like, seriously. Like, I don't know about you guys, man, like, I forget things all the time. Like, I could have a conversation with you right now, and then 10 minutes later, probably forget what we talked about. So to have to remember to guard my tongue in my own strength and to not do something in my own strength, man, if it's all up to me, I have no hope. But hey, guys, this is good news. And I want to get ready to close here. Here's what Paul says after he says, those who depend on the law to make them right with God, they're under a curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. But here's the good news. Verse 13, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. What was the curse pronounced by the law? Death, separation from God. But what does Paul say here in verse 13? But Christ has rescued us. That is good news. Good news, man. Because this means, so I don't have to like be focused on keeping a checklist with me everywhere I go. No, not at all. Well, that doesn't make sense because, like, how am I going to live a holy life and a life that pleases God? Because you have access to the one who is perfect and to the one who is pure and to the one who is clean. And he's not just with you. You know where he is? He's in you. This is why Paul said earlier, did you receive the Holy Spirit of God, the very presence of God, by doing perfect things? No, you received the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God, by believing in what God did for you through Christ Jesus on the cross, through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's how. And so now Paul would say later on in Galatians 5, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll just say it. He says, now you live life by the Spirit, led by the Spirit of God. Let me go a little bit deeper. In verse 13, he says, Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. You know what happened? Jesus became your curse. He took your curse and gave you his life. He took what was really you and I, like our penalty, and he gave us his blessing. Isn't it amazing? Like, he takes your curse and gives you his blessing. He says, I want to trace you. I'm going to take your penalty, and I want you to take my life. I want you to receive my life. But you know what many of us will do? No, Jesus, that's too good to be true. I'm going to try to earn God's acceptance on my own. Because it's too good to be true. I can't do it on my own. That's what Paul is saying. He says, receive this good life. Here's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ Jesus. Jesus took your penalty so that way you could take his acceptance, so you could take his life. Here's what one pastor said. I love it. He says, when Christ died, he didn't just die for you. He died as you. When he was on the cross, he didn't just die for your sin. He died as your sin. He died as you. He died as a trifling, no good, law-breaking heathen like myself, like you and I. That is the awesome, refreshing, good news of Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about. And I don't know about you guys, we have the easiest job on planet Earth. Like, all he wants us to do is to believe it. That just like Abraham believed in God and what God told him to do, all we got to do is believe in what Christ has done for us. That's it. That's the message that I've been preaching for the past few weeks. And I really hope that it's been seeking in. Just believe. That's it. Like, there's nothing else needed for it. Just believe. Just believe in what Christ has already done for you. Verse 14, he says this, through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. What's his blessing? To be accepted by God. To be accepted by God. To be accepted by God. You've been living for everybody else's acceptance. It doesn't matter. Be accepted by God. How can I be accepted by God? By believing in what Christ Jesus has done for me. By believing in what Christ has done for me. By believing. That's it. Like, there's nothing else to it. Like, I was actually struggling this week because I was like, man, it has to be something else. And I can kind of craft this statement a different way. And God's like, no, it's simple. Just believe. Like, just believe in what he's done for you. And it's like, it's almost too simple to believe. Because it's like, this can't be right. This is what makes the gift of God so amazing. Because it's not about what you do. It's about what Christ has done for you. And here's what God does to guarantee that you are in Christ, to guarantee that you are saved, to guarantee that you have a relationship with him. Here's what he does. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice what he says. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This means that as a believer in Christ Jesus, as I said earlier, it's not about God just being with you. No, God is in you. He's given you his Holy Spirit, and there's nothing that you can do or anybody else can do to take his Holy Spirit away from you. In other words, you can't sin it away. You can't righteous it away. No, he has his presence in you. You are secure in Christ Jesus. This was the message that Paul was trying to communicate to the Galatian believers. You are secure in Christ. Don't look to other people for acceptance. Don't look to all these other things to give you satisfaction and to give you security. You are secure in Christ. So the question is this: will you believe? That's it. Will you believe? Will you believe in what Christ has done for you? Like, there's a lot, about a good 10 times all throughout this first half of this chapter alone where Paul is making references to believe and to faith constantly. Believe, 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 have faith, have faith, have faith. That's all he's saying. Believe. Because the Christian faith is not about what you do. It's about believing what Christ has done. That's what it's about. It's the only religion on planet Earth where it's not predicated based upon what you do to get to a heaven, to get to some great place. No, it's the true belief. It's the true way to God. It's the true way to heaven. Jesus says it like this, John 14 and 6, that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Any person who comes through me, they have life. And the only way they can get to the Father is through me. He is life. So here's what I want to do with every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to ask you this question. Have you believed in what Christ has done for you? Have you believed that Jesus bled, that he died on the cross for your sins? Because that's all it takes. It doesn't take anything else. And I spent this entire time just talking to you about everything that Paul mentioned here to get to these last few verses in 13 and 14. Will you just believe? Will you believe the good news of Christ? We believe what he's done for you. Believe. I want you to leave out of here knowing that it's not about what you do. It's not about you adhering to all these perfect commandments. It's not about you trying to obtain perfection based upon what you do. No, Christ has already achieved it for you, and all he wants you to do is to receive it by faith. That's it. That's it. That's it. Just believe. So, with where you are right now, where are you on this scale? Are you more obsessed with doing, or are you more obsessed with believing and trusting? Stop trying, start trusting. Stop trying to be accepted by God and start trusting that by faith you already are. He already loves you. You don't have to perform for it. You don't even have to change your appearance for it. You don't have to change your attire for it. You don't have to move to a bigger house for it. No. All you got to do is receive it by faith. Believe it. Believe it. Believe in what Christ has done for you. That's it. That's how you're accepted by God. By believing. I really hope that you get this in you, because oftentimes as believers, especially for those of us who are Christians, we don't live that way. You don't live that way. You say you do, but you don't. You're keeping score of everything you do every day. Anytime you mess up, you're killing yourself for it. You say you're a failure. You say you're a terrible person. And Jesus is saying, man, I bled and died for you because I love you. It had nothing to do with your perfection. It had everything to do with my love for you. Romans 5 and 8 says it like this: God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to know today that you are loved by God, and he loved you so much that he gave Christ Jesus for your sins. Maybe that's the message that many of us need to hear today, that you're loved by God. You're loved by God. That's why he's accepted you, because you're loved. Other people have said they loved you and walked out on you. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I love you. That's what he's saying. So if you're here this morning and you don't know the love of Christ, you've been trying to work for it, you've been trying to attain it, you thought it was going to come by praying more, you thought it was going to come by having a bigger Bible and by coming to church every week, nothing wrong with that, do it. But none of those things is what allows you to be accepted by God. being accepted by God, being forgiven by God, being declared righteous by God, is about you believing in what he's done for you through his son, Jesus, through his shed blood on the cross. That's what it's about. So if you're here this morning, you're saying, you know what? I don't know Christ, man. I don't know the love of God, but I want to know it. I'm tired of working. I'm tired of trying to earn it. It's really simple. All you got to do today is believe it. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. Romans 10 and 9 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ Jesus is Lord, that he raised from the grave on the third day, that you will be saved. In other words, you'll be accepted by God. So if this is your heart's cry, your heart cry, your heart's desire this morning, you want to be accepted into the family of God, not because of what you do, it's not about that, but because of what Christ has done for you. You want to receive this life, this love, this unconditional. I just want you to repeat these words after me. It's a prayer of confession. It's a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of dependency on Christ. Just repeat these words. Say, Jesus, I receive your love. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you were perfect, so I wouldn't have to be. I believe that you rose from the grave so that I could have a new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for accepting me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're excited and appreciative for the love of God, put your hands together, man. Give God worship this morning. It's awesome. Amen. So, hey, here's what I want you guys to do. If you're here this morning, you prayed that prayer, you just received the love of God. You just became a believer as well.